What city is mentioned more than 650 times in the Old Testament and more than 100 in the New? And why is it so important to this very day?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, this is Michael Brown, your friendly voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. We're going to focus on the city of Jerusalem one more day. I've said a lot about it since the president unilaterally recognized Jerusalem as Israel's capital, recognized the reality on the ground, recognized the historic reality, and said that we will be moving our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem just as he said he would do, and as previous presidents have said they would do and did not do. He is acting on what he promised. And like him or not, for other reasons, if you're a friend of Israel, you have to recognize the significance of this today. But I was ready to move on to other subjects. And then yesterday, the UN Security Council voted. A proposal was put forward by Egypt to torpedo the president's recognition of Israel as Jerusalem's capital, and 14 member nations voted to pass that resolution, but the United States does have veto power along with a few of the other nations, and vetoed the revolution. Nikki Haley was proud to stand as our ambassador against the world here to do the right thing. Friends, it was last year, barely 1 year ago, that President Obama and Secretary of State John Kerry really let Israel down. There was an anti-settlement resolution that went to the UN Security Council, again, 14 votes to pass it, and included in that was language about 1967 borders for Israel, which of course are indefensible, naturally speaking, humanly speaking. And as expected, well, the United States is going to veto this, stand with its ally Israel. No, not this time. We abstained. And the measure was passed. The proposal went through. And Israeli leaders felt like we were being thrown under the bus. And many felt it was a parting shot at President Obama, at Prime Minister Netanyahu. The two of them had a well-known icy relationship. So this just happened. And the question again is, all right, what is so significant about Jerusalem biblically? We can talk about on the ground today. We can talk about in the Middle East. We can discuss those different things. But on the ground today, why is Jerusalem important? And then going back in history, let's go back and look at Scripture. Let's just look at what Scripture says about Jerusalem, the ancient city, the city to which Jesus, Yeshua, will return as King of the Jews. And let's ask, are there things in Scripture about Jerusalem that give us insight about its importance today? Now, I won't be taking any calls today. I'm going to devote the entire broadcast to laying these things out, and I trust we'll be clear on this. The first mention of Jerusalem scripturally is in the book of Joshua. There is the mention of Shalem, over which Melchizedek was king and priest in Genesis 14. Some associate that with Jerusalem, but the first mention of Jerusalem by name is Joshua, the 10th chapter, where it tells us that Adoni Tzedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Yarmut, Yafia, king of Lachish, and Devir, king of Eglon. Notice there is Malki Tzedek, the previous king, and then you have Adoni Tzedek. So it could be that that Tzedek name, which is righteousness, was part of the names of the kings there. They may have been king priests. Either way, it's not for some time before Jerusalem becomes an important city in Israel's history. It's a few hundred years later when David shifts the capital from Hebron, the capital of a united Israel, shifts it after 7 years in Hebron, shifts it to Jerusalem, and he reigns from there the next 33 years. And that's where the temple is built. That's where the king's palace is. That becomes the capital of Jerusalem, and it has been, in terms of heart and soul, the emotional capital of the nation ever since.
From the Pacific Justice Institute, this is The Legal Edge with Brad Dacus.
If you have a desire to share your faith but are afraid of the backlash from your workplace or school setting, Pacific Justice Institute has created free resources to teach you how to safely and effectively exercise your religious freedom.
Stay informed on religious freedoms. Receive our weekly email newsletter, The Legal Insider, at pji.org.
2,000 years ago, light pierced the darkness. Hope entered a hopeless world through a baby born in Bethlehem, found lying in a manger. It's time to meet Christ in the manger, to bask in His light. In his book, First Words of Jesus, Stu Epperson takes us on a journey from the cradle to the cross, all the way to the crown. Order First Words of Jesus today. Learn more at First Words of Jesus.
I was a mess when Jesus came into my life. I was an alcoholic. I had been married 5 times.
That's Jeannie Turner. When she surrendered her life to Christ, He cleaned up her mess. Since then, Jeannie can't stop telling others about Jesus.
I first started telling prostitutes on the streets, taking them just little gifts and inviting them to Bible studies. And then from there, it grew into going into strip clubs and asking the women, you know, telling them if there was anything they need, whether it's phone call or whether it's prayer, whether it's groceries, no matter what it is, we would be there to help them.
Jeannie also goes into women's prisons to share God's love.
And I want to help people, you know. So I just want to continue doing what God's called me to do.
Jeannie is following God's calling. Are you? Find out more about doing that and sharing your faith at findpeacewithgod.net. From the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association.
Fire we want, for fire we
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Jerusalem, Jerusalem, known as the City of Gold, a city of great significance to the entire world. Here, look at what's written in Zechariah, the 12th chapter. This is Michael Brown. You're listening to The Line of Fire. Zechariah chapter 12 says this, a prophecy, the word of the Lord concerning Israel, the Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, and who forms the human spirit within a person, declares, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. This is a future prophecy that Zechariah gave over 500 years before the time of Jesus, and a prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. Any attempts that I've read or heard to talk about it being fulfilled are extraordinarily weak and forced. On that day, Scripture says, when all nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. So significantly, we're told here that all nations will ultimately come against Jerusalem. Zechariah 14 even says that God will gather those nations. Zechariah 14:1, a day of the Lord is coming, Jerusalem, when your possessions will be plundered and divided up within your very walls. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. And also another future prophecy, Zechariah 13:1, speaking of what will happen after Israel turns to the Lord in repentance at that time. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. And then Zechariah 14:4, on that day, speaking of the Lord, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Verse 8, Zechariah 14:8, on that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem. And then it says this, verse 12, this is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. And then verse 16, then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the festival of the Tabernacles. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. So Jerusalem, laid out as having great significance for the future of the whole world. Now, when the Bible says all nations, does it mean every nation on the planet? Could be. Does it mean all the surrounding nations? Possible, but perhaps less likely. Does it mean a coalition of virtually all the nations on the earth, a worldwide coalition without meaning every single last nation? That's possible, just based on how the word all can be used at different times in Scripture, like all of Jerusalem went out to hear John. It doesn't mean every single person living in the city, but fundamentally all means all. And we know that throughout history, Jerusalem has been a city of concern and controversy to other nations. You say, well, why do people care about Jerusalem so much? It is the place where God revealed himself in the temple, where he said that he would dwell there in the midst of his people. It was the place where Jesus was crucified, obviously Golgotha, in Jerusalem, larger Jerusalem. And then, in addition to that, it is the place to which he will return. So for many spiritual reasons, it is a place of great spiritual significance. And I just want to point this out. In the book of Ezra, Ezra returns to help rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and to teach the people. And of course, Jerusalem is a city of controversy, even in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, to the point that there is resistance to rebuilding the temple. There is resistance to the Jewish presence there. And it's quite remarkable to see how even in Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, there is controversy and conflict over the city and over Jewish people dwelling there and building their temple there, even though it had been their historic homeland. They were exiled for a short period of time, not for centuries and centuries, but exiled for a short period of time. And, you know, 70 years, right? Not centuries and centuries and centuries. They were longing to get back, and there were still Jews that were there the whole time. Then they return, and there's resistance to them being there, resistance to building the temple. Is that any surprise? And the fact is that to the Jewish people, being in exile, being outside of Jerusalem in particular, was a terribly painful thing. It was a spiritual homeland for them. You say, but wasn't there often sin there and judgment? And Isaiah referred to the rulers of Jerusalem like the rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, yes, absolutely. It was a place that was being constantly judged. It was a place where even idolatry took place at times in the temple. It was a place that fell under God's wrath. There's no question about it. And yet it was a place of promise. God would over and over say, I will scatter you from there, but I will bring you back. And if we look, for example, in Psalm 137, it says this, speaking of the Jewish people in exile, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. Zion speaking of Jerusalem. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? And then these famous words, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill, or probably better translated, may my right hand wither. If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand wither. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. And then these words obviously reflecting the anger of the psalmist, or how people would look at someone who committed these horrific acts. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you've done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. An absolutely horrific word, speaking of either how others would look at those who carried out judgment on Babylon, so great were Babylon's sins, or expressing just the sentiments of the psalmist, which C.S. Lewis said we have to examine by the cross of the Messiah. But this much is clear, that the burden, the longing to be back in Jerusalem was great, and this is put in the Psalms to teach us and to remind us about that. And Jerusalem is mentioned elsewhere in the Psalms as well. Why was it so important? Why did God make such a fuss over it? And then we go to Isaiah, the 62nd chapter. I mentioned it briefly on the air the other day, and I mentioned that I once saw a prayer guide where all references to Jerusalem were changed to the church. A prayer leader said we should pray for this on a regular basis, but where it says Jerusalem, we need to understand that refers to the church. Really? So you can just take words that God gave to Israel that had a certain meaning in a certain context and just change them? It's okay to do it? It's okay to say that when God spoke to Israel about Jerusalem and when the prophet understood it to be referring to the literal city of Jerusalem, that it's fine to just come along and change it later? I don't think so. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, literally put the Lord in remembrance, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. This remains a calling and mandate to this day. Until Jerusalem is a praise on the whole earth, those who are called to pray for Jerusalem must continue to do so and literally give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem as the praise of the whole earth. One day, the whole world will look longingly to Jerusalem. One day, the nations of the earth will come streaming to Jerusalem to learn from the God of Israel, as it is written plainly in Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, and Micah, the 4th chapter. It will come to pass as surely as God is God, as surely as Jesus will come back to Jerusalem. He left the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, literally. He ascended to heaven before the eyes of 500 people that saw him rise and then saw him ascend, and he will return. The angel said plainly in Acts 1, he will return to that very same place. This time it'll be accompanied by national repentance on the part of Israel, and the Lord will establish his kingdom there on this earth during the millennial kingdom.
I'm Peter Rosenberger, and this is today's Caregiver Minute. Trying to predict the behaviors or words of others can launch us into action before events unfold. A recent martial arts sparring match drove this point home in an uncomfortable way for me. Feeling certain my opponent would throw a punch, I fixated on his shoulder and mentally prepared my move. He surprised me with a roundhouse kick to the chest. Well, the discomfort felt on the mat pales to my embarrassment over the same type of behavior as a caregiver. I've lost count of how many times I've jumped the gun to quell something before it started, only to get it wrong and, sadly, worsen the situation. Waiting to see how events unfold allows time to respond rather than mistakenly anticipate a possible outcome. In martial arts, that principle saves wear and tear on my body. As a caregiver, it saves wear and tear on my heart.
Today's Caregiver Minute with Peter Rosenberger is brought to you by MediShare, healthcare savings you can believe in. There's more information at MediShare.com.
If I'm on top of things and I'm stressed during the day, I jot that down and I'm going to share that with Sandy when we talk.
It's a great idea. Take some notes so you have some talking points. This is Focus on the Family Minute, and here's more from Dr. David Clark.
And I'll be sharing that with her, and she'll be thrilled. You thought about me. This is your life. If I don't do that typical guy, I go through my day, I got nothing. I'm asked, how was your trip to Focus? I don't know. Are you kidding me? Or what happened today? Nothing. That's what most men say, that you can't build a conversation on that. But men have no memory. Don't trust your memory. You don't have one. If I jot things down, she's impressed. I have material, and I can now start more conversations. That's good, because men get tired of the lady always talking.
Yeah.
Well, you know what? Start talking yourself, and you can start to balance things, and it will go the other way.
More marriage tune-up tips from David Clark today at FamilyMinute.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, focusing on Scripture and Jerusalem. In a moment, we're going to look at the New Testament and see if the New Testament has modified anything that the Hebrew Scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, said about Jerusalem. Obviously, it can't blatantly contradict. It can't say something totally different without fundamentally contradicting God's Word and God's revelation. And Jesus said He did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. If He abolished, He could not be the Messiah. If He did away with what was written in Moses and the prophets, He could not be the Messiah. But whether you believe in a literal millennial kingdom or not, as I do, I want to point this out to you. There is good reason to expect a literal return of Jesus to the city of Jerusalem. And I'm going to go back to the Psalms in a moment, but just look at this from Acts chapter 1, all right? After Jesus tells His disciples they'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them, and there'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. After He said this, Acts 1:9, He was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. Remember, they're going to start as witnesses in Jerusalem because that's where they're based. And He said to stay in that city until power comes down upon them from on high. They were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. This is where they were staying, this is where they were praying, this is where they were waiting, and this is where the Holy Spirit came upon them. So the witness for the gospel began in Jerusalem. It is the city to which Yeshua will return. Now, take a look in Psalm 122. Psalm 122 says this, a song of ascents of David, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, there's debate about exactly what a song of ascents may mean, but many scholars believe that it's speaking of at the annual feast, the three times every year when Jewish men would have to make pilgrimage to Jerusalem, that as they ascended to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is geographically up and considered spiritually up, as they ascended to Jerusalem, they would sing these psalms of ascents. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, some would translate it as inquire of the peace of Jerusalem. In other words, ask about the peace of Jerusalem. But the vast majority understand it to be sha'alu, ask God. Pray for the peace, for the well-being of Jerusalem. And then this is the wish for those that do this. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. This is in keeping with Isaiah 62 that said that we should pray for Jerusalem until God establishes it as the praise of all the earth. This would explain why there's so much controversy over this one city, the city to which the Messiah will return. And again, even if you have debates about a millennial kingdom or not, will there be a thousand-year reign of Jesus on the earth centered in Jerusalem? You can be sure that Scripture says He is literally returning to Jerusalem and His feet will literally touch on the Mount of Olives, Acts 1, Zechariah 14. You can be absolutely sure of that. And, as we'll see in a moment, it is a Jewish Jerusalem that must welcome the Messiah back. For the sake of my family and friends, Psalm 122:8, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. I will seek your well-being. Now, I understand that there are natural considerations that the President of the United States and other nations must take into consideration concerning Israel and Jerusalem. In other words, you can't just say, well, I see this in the Bible. I see a prophetic scripture here, or I see a prophetic scripture there, and based on that, based on these prophetic scriptures, I'm going to make a decision for our national security. No, as the President of the United States, you're required to, you are expected to, look at what's in the best interest of America, what is fair and right internationally, and make decisions based on that. But if you were convicted that this was of biblical importance, and you were convinced that this was the right thing to do to recognize Jerusalem, you were convinced it was the right thing to do in Israel's best interest, you were convinced that it was fair and righteous historically, and you were convinced that ultimately it was the only way to move forward with the peace process, then the fact you believe it's of biblical significance is a bonus. But you cannot make the decision based on that. It's one thing if you're a preacher, a pastor, a leader, and want to stand with Israel or stand for Jerusalem on a certain level. But as the president, as a political leader, as nations sit down to negotiate in the Middle East, you have to do it just based on facts on the ground. My show today is not based so much on geopolitical discussion today. My show today is based on what does the scripture say? And why is it there are some Christians who are sincere, who love the Lord, who are not anti-Semites, who don't see it this way? Why is it that there are some sincere believers who say, no, everything has changed in the New Testament? Could it be that they believe that Jewish people and Jerusalem have gone one step too far, that in rejecting Jesus the Messiah, when he gave them final warnings and came in the flesh to reveal himself, so when the Son of God was finally rejected, that the parables of Jesus are saying it's all over for Israel, that when he cursed the fig tree, he was saying never bear fruit again, and he was speaking specifically about Israel. Is that possible? Is it possible that's why the temple was destroyed and has not been rebuilt until this day? We're going to start there when we come back. We're going to raise those questions. Is God finished with the Jewish people as a nation, or specifically, is he finished with Jerusalem as a city of spiritual blessing for the Jewish people, of any type of a world central place for the nations to go and worship God? I know in John 4, Jesus said that the days are coming when neither in Jerusalem, speaking to the Samaritans, nor on this mountain, your holy mountain, will you worship. God's looking for people to worship in spirit and in truth. So that remains a spiritual principle, that God is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that, yes, we are in this time, and we've been in it for centuries, where you don't have to be in Jerusalem. You don't have to pray towards Jerusalem. You can worship God anywhere and worship him in spirit and truth and meet with him, and his presence will come down and bless and fill. It doesn't mean, though, that the Messiah will not return to Jerusalem, and it certainly doesn't mean that there will not be an important prophetic future for Jerusalem. After all, Peter in Acts 3 said that the promises of the prophets of the restoration of all things must come to pass, and Jesus will remain in heaven until the time of that fullness. All that, we'll get into it when we come back right here.
Women teaching men in church. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Willow Creek in suburban Chicago is one of the most influential evangelical churches, with 26,000 weekly attendees and 13,000 member churches in the Willow Creek Association. Pastor Bill Hybels recently announced he is retiring and that two co-pastors will take his place, a female lead pastor and a male teaching pastor. The Bible says, "I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve." God created men and women for different roles in the church and home. Embracing his design is for our good and his glory. Hear more at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on today's Line of Fire broadcast. A quick reminder, if you haven't heard, starting on January 1st, we have a new radio clock. Those of you that are tuning in right now and it's the bottom of the hour, we'll be starting 3 minutes in. So you'll hear either local news or commercial broadcasting, and then we'll have a long segment, a short break, and another long segment. In other words, we're going to have less interruptions as we have revised the clock. Same, those who begin listening at the top of the hour will come on 3 minutes in, have a long segment, short break, and another long segment. So I think you will enjoy our new radio clock. Jerusalem, a city mentioned more than 650 times in the Old Testament, more than 100 times in the New Testament, and a city that is constantly in the news. Now, with earlier this week, yesterday, UN Security Council wanting to pass a proposal, torpedoing what President Trump had done, saying we do not recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital. 14 of the nations, 14 out of 15, pushed it through. U.S. used its veto power and said no. This is one reason I voted for Donald Trump. I had misgivings about certain things in his character and style, but I felt that he would be a champion of the pro-life movement, which he has been. I felt he would be consistent, I hoped at least, he would be consistent in appointing justices to the courts. And by the way, he has appointed more federal justices in his first year than any other president in our history. What is it, 12 that he just appointed? And these are fine quality people who may serve for decades to come. I felt he would be standing with believers in terms of religious liberties, which he has done. And I felt he would be a true friend of Israel. And I balanced that against his weaknesses and balanced that against Hillary Clinton and said, that's how I'm going to vote. So we continue to pray for him in his weak areas, that God would strengthen him and grant him change in those areas. And we continue to applaud him for the strong areas. And there are other things being done economically, etc., that I believe are positive too. That's just not my realm of focus. But Jerusalem, in the news once again. Mentioned on the air yesterday, a rally in Indonesia, 10,000 people coming out to protest the official recognition of Jerusalem. What about in the New Testament, though? We know its importance in the Old Testament, but there are some who say everything changes. If you look in Galatians, if you look in the book of Revelation, you'll see everything changes there. And our only concentration is now on the heavenly Jerusalem and the earthly Jerusalem. God's done with that. And that's why when Yeshua said, when Jesus cursed the fig tree and said, bear no more fruit, that was speaking about Israel, because Israel is sometimes represented by the fig tree in the Old Testament. And he prophesied the destruction of the temple, destruction of Jerusalem, scattering of the Jewish people. And it happened just as he said. Yeah, that's part of the story. If, in fact, when he cursed the fig tree, he was symbolically cursing Jerusalem or Israel. Well, remember, he also said in the Olivet Discourse that the fig tree would bud. So if he did curse it, it was only temporary judgment. And he did say in Luke's Gospel that Jerusalem would be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. There is an until, and Jewish people scattered out of the earth, out of Jerusalem and Israel, until. So the one who scattered is the one who regathered. There are 6 million Jews living in Israel today. That didn't just happen. If God scattered us, we cannot regather ourselves. God brought us back, and Jerusalem has been the functioning capital of Israel since 1950, and it is therefore recognized rightly as the capital of Israel. And as we'll see, we're going to look at Matthew 23 in a moment. When Jesus pronounced woes over the Jewish people in Jerusalem, he made it clear in the midst of a heavy judgment passage that Jerusalem had to welcome him back. The King of the Jews will not come back to the Jewish city of Jerusalem until Jerusalem's Jews welcome him.
Change the world. Imagine what it's like to be active your whole life and then find out you're going blind. That's what happened to me. I have age-related macular degeneration, or AMD. As a wife, mother, and grandmother, my sight is precious to me. What a relief when I found out that treatments for some forms of AMD are available and that research is underway on additional preventions and treatments. AMD is the leading cause of vision loss in people 55 and over. When I started seeing blurry spots in the middle of my eye, I saw my doctor. She suggested I review the prevention and treatment information on fightblindness.org. Did you know that some forms of AMD can be slowed down or stopped, and in some cases reversed if found in time? Get more information about preserving your vision. Call the Foundation Fighting Blindness today at 1-800-BLINDNESS for a free packet on reversing or managing AMD, or go to the website where I found so much helpful information, fightblindness.org, 1-800-BLINDNESS, 1-800-254-6363, or fightblindness.org.
Here's a Renewing Your Mind Minute with Dr. R.C. Sproul.
When Jesus first tells his disciples that yet a little while and he is going to go away and they will see him no more, a pall of gloom and fear descended upon them. And yet, when the disciples stood there on the Mount of Olives and watched Jesus ascend in clouds of glory into heaven, they returned to Jerusalem rejoicing. The reason for the change in their response was they came to understand he was going to ascend to the heavenly places to fill all things, and that would be far more beneficial for the apostles he left behind than had he stayed here on earth.
For today's special offer, visit renewingyourmind.org.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, some of the heaviest words of judgment and rebuke, prophetic words of rebuke, are found on the Lord's lips in Matthew 23 as he pronounces seven woes on the hypocritical leaders of Israel. Not all the leaders, but on those who were religious hypocrites. And it culminates in Matthew 23:37, where he says this: Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. So, number one, this is a city characterized for its killing the prophets and stoning those sent to them. And they're about to reject and kill, give over to crucifixion, Jesus, the Son of God, the greatest prophet of them all, the Messiah of Israel, the Word made flesh. So Jerusalem will live up to its sinful reputation, but notice his heart. I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Yes, Jerusalem has been wicked. Yes, the Jewish people have often sinned. Join the human race. That's what we do as human beings. We sin against God. And Jewish people have been no different in that respect. But that's not the end of the story. There is tender affection from the Lord longing to gather Jerusalem's children together. Look, your house is left to you desolate. So is that it? Is that the end? Jerusalem forever judged by the Lord. Is that the end of the subject? No. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is who comes, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, you may be familiar with this, but just in case, let me take a moment and explain this. This phrase, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is found in Psalm 118. And in Psalm 118, It is there as a welcoming word for the king. It is there as a welcoming word for others coming up to the city, but it ultimately becomes a welcoming word for the Messiah himself. So, for example, we see that in Matthew, the 21st chapter, as Yeshua enters Jerusalem, the whole city is astir. And what are the people saying? Hosanna to the Son of David. which is originally Hoshiana, which is, oh, save. And then it becomes just a word of praise. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So you see what's happening here. When they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, what they're saying is, we welcome you. We welcome you, King Messiah. We welcome you. And he now says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What's he saying? You will not see me again, Jerusalem, until you welcome me back as your king, until you welcome me back as the Messiah. Now, doesn't it say in Revelation 1:7 that when he comes, every eye will see him? Doesn't it say that? Yes, it does. Now think of this. If when he comes back, every eye will see him, but Jerusalem will not see him until it welcomes him, doesn't that mean that no eye will see him until Jerusalem welcomes him? Doesn't that mean that all of us should be praying for a Jewish Jerusalem to welcome Jesus the Messiah back? And doesn't that mean if you're the devil, first thing you want to do is destroy Jerusalem, obliterate it forever? Well, that can't happen, because that's the city he's coming back to. If it doesn't exist, right? If there's no city, there's no Jewish people there, what's he coming back to? No, the city continues to exist. Satan has not succeeded in destroying it. All the divine judgments on Israel for sin have not succeeded in destroying it. Other nations have not succeeded in destroying it. So the city remains. That's number one. If you're the devil, then you want to keep the Jewish people out of Jerusalem. Wipe them out entirely if you can. He's tried that enough. That failing, keep them out of Jerusalem. Well, here we are all these years later, and a Jewish Jerusalem is thriving and is the capital of Israel on many different fronts and in many different ways. If you go on any of our Israel tours or tours with anyone to Israel and go through Jerusalem, there's just something overwhelming about it, something that brings you back to Scripture and brings you back to a certain spiritual reality. So if you're the devil, you want to wipe out the Jewish people, failed in doing that. You want to destroy Jerusalem forever, failed in doing that. Well, at least keep the Jewish people out of Jerusalem. What if you fail in doing that? Well, don't let them believe in Jesus, Yeshua. Whatever happens, don't let them believe. By the way, as I say that, would you pray for me? I'm taking extra hours this week at a studio specially built for me, and I am doing video talks, numerous videos, just 13 whole produced shows that will air on METV, which is a Middle Eastern TV station that if you have a TV in Israel, you get that network, all right? And it is a well-watched network. We're doing these special shows. I've been talking about it for months. We're finally doing recording this week. And then I'm doing three-minute spots, maybe 10 of them, that will air at different places. For example, as the Super Bowl is aired on METV, I believe it's the station in Israel that's going to carry it live. As the Super Bowl airs, let's say you have a three-minute commercial break, well, METV will just put up, because it's believing owned by a Messianic Jew now, they'll just put in my three-minute outreach video message. So please pray for real anointing. I'm doing recording today, tomorrow, Thursday, at different hours of the day. So please pray for grace and anointing as I say those things. So we're praying for the Jewish people to receive the Messiah. We're praying for Jewish people to welcome him back. We're praying for a Jewish Jerusalem to receive him. You say, yeah, but there's more the New Testament says about Jerusalem. I mean, come on. Let's remember in the first place. Let's remember that John the Immerser told the Jewish leaders and the Jewish crowds that came out to him, don't boast about having Abraham as your father. God can raise up out of these stones children of Abraham. Yes, true. Don't boast about your heritage and your lineage as if that somehow was going to save you, because it's not. You need to repent and turn to God. But he didn't deny the calling on Israel. He didn't deny the promises. He didn't thereby tear out hundreds of verses in the Hebrew Bible and whole pages in the Hebrew Bible. God forbid. Of course not. You say, yeah, but your spiritual understanding is limited here. You see, you've got to look at Paul's revelation in Galatians. This is what some would say. We know already from John the 4th chapter that Jesus said the time is coming, and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. They're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. You're not going to worship in Jerusalem or on Mount Gerizim, sacred to the Samaritans. No, you won't do that. Again, let's understand this. The disciples continued to meet in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit was poured out in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was their first place of sharing the gospel and was the first city that was rocked by signs, wonders, and miracles and the gospel. And it's the city to which the Messiah is returning. So even if you don't have to face Jerusalem in prayer or make pilgrimage to Jerusalem to meet with God, you can worship him anywhere in spirit and truth. It doesn't say that Jerusalem loses all its significance as a city. You say, but you got to go to what Paul writes in Galatians, the 4th chapter. Okay, so let me make this point as we go to look in Galatians chapter 4. If Paul could throw out everything that came before him, then in fact, people are right when they say that Jesus was a good Jew, but Paul started a new religion. Jesus was okay. He was a rabbi. That's, in fact, some of the Israeli footage I'll be interacting with on these days of video recording for these outreach videos. That's the position that some of them take. Yeah, Jesus, from what we know, he was a good guy, and he was for the Jews. And then Paul came along and changed everything. If, in fact, Paul can eliminate hundreds of verses, if he can change the meaning of whole passages of Scripture, then he did start a new religion, and it is one that no Jew should follow. For that matter, I'd say no Gentile should follow it either, because it's not the faith of the Bible. It's not the Jesus faith, all right? But if he was making a spiritual point about God's judgment on Jerusalem, or Jerusalem on earth at the moment representing something that's against the gospel, well, that's been the case for centuries. That's been the case since the prophets rebuked Jerusalem for bloodshed. That's been the case since judgment came on Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed, not once, but twice. That was the case when Jesus wept over Jerusalem, but it doesn't change the fact that the promises remain, that Jesus is returning to that city, that a passage like Isaiah 2 tells us at the end of the age, the nations of the earth will come streaming to Jerusalem. And Zechariah 12, 13, and 14 speak about God's literal plans for the literal city of Jerusalem in the future. So now under judgment, and yes, we look to a heavenly Jerusalem for our eternal home, but the day will come when there's a new heaven and a new earth, and the central place forever and ever will be what? A new Jerusalem, not a new Rome, not a new Tulsa, not a new New York. No, a new Jerusalem. Why? Well, look at Galatians 4 when we come back.
A Harvest America moment with Pastor Greg Laurie.
The angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1 that the virgin will conceive and bear a son. They'll call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Emmanuel. Notice it doesn't say Emmanuel, but Emmanuel. It's one word. I think sometimes people think the Bible is a manual. This is the manual of life, and if we follow the rules of the Bible and try to be good Christians, we'll get to heaven one day. But really, the Christian life is not about things we do to get to heaven. It's about what God has done. It's done for us, completed on the cross, paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. God is with us. They'll never leave you or forsake you.
Impact your world with the gospel by knowing God and making him known. Connect with Pastor Greg Laurie and sign up to receive his free daily devotion emails. To get started, visit harvest.org today.
Here's Dr. Charles Stanley, keeping believers in touch with God.
Our conscience is the moral filter in our life. God's given every single one of us one. The more of the Word of God is in your conscience, the more accurate you can make decisions. Now, some people's conscience has already been seared by their continuous devotion to sin and wickedness and so forth. So somebody says, just let your conscience be your guide. No. You can't do that. It depends on how your conscience has been trained. Otherwise, you make big mistakes. Remember this, you send your conscience through the Word of God. In the light of what God says, is this really what I should do? So you can't just leave it up to conscience, because the conscience must be purified by the Word of God to come to the right conclusion.
For help and hope from God's Word, visit In Touch with Dr. Charles Stanley at intouch.org.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we are focusing on Jerusalem today. If you missed any part of the broadcast, you'll have it if you have our app, our Ask Dr. Brown or Line of Fire app. It'll be there in just a few hours. If you missed any part of the broadcast, it'll be up shortly on our Ask Dr. Brown YouTube channel and archive later at Line of Fire Radio. So many, many places where you can find the entire show. We spent basically the better part of 1 hour looking at this. So in the Tree of Life Bible, this is a beautiful translation, a Messianic Jewish translation of the scriptures. I had the joy of participating in part of the translation project. In the Bible, you'll have little notes introducing sections. And the section here in Galatians 4 is referred to as a midrash. That's how it's mentioned, not in the translation, but in the little section heading in the Tree of Life Bible here in Galatians 4, that it is a midrash. In other words, it's a homiletical teaching. It's good preaching, you could say. It is not meant to convey the literal meaning of Scripture, but rather to make a homiletical point. So I'm going to read from the Tree of Life Bible here in Galatians chapter 4. It says, "Midrash on Abraham's two sons. Tell me, you who want to be under Torah, don't you understand the Torah? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. But one, the son by the slave woman, was born naturally, while the other, the son by the free woman, was through the promise. Now these things are being treated allegorically, for these are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, giving birth to slavery. This is Hagar." So Paul's turning everything upside down, because Mount Sinai, the Sinai covenant, was given to whom? To the children of Israel, to the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So he's not changing all of history. Remember, Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law of the prophets. He's not changing who with whom the Sinai covenant was made. Was it made with Hagar and her descendants? Was it made with others or Ishmaelites? Is that who it was made with later? You know, those descendants of Isaac or the descendants through Hagar, which become Arab peoples and others? All right, just speaking broadly here. No, obviously not. He's making a spiritual point. He's turning things upside down here. "But this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery along with her children." So he's saying, spiritually speaking, earthly Jerusalem is associated with the Sinai covenant. We agree. But he sees it spiritually associated with Hagar, not Isaac. Now, who was the one that ended up in Jerusalem? The descendants of Isaac, not the descendants of Hagar. In biblical times, the ones whose capital, the capital, was the capital of the children of Israel, not of other peoples, all right? So in point of fact, you know, from David on, this is the capital. So he's not saying that the children of Isaac didn't live there and it wasn't important to the children of Isaac. He's making a spiritual point that because Hagar, this is a slave woman, Sinai brings you into bondage without the Messiah, without the liberty and help of the Spirit. All right, that's the point he's making. "But this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery along with her children. But Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother." All right, is he saying that Jesus is not coming back to earthly Jerusalem? No. Is he saying that the temple's not going to be destroyed, as Yeshua said? There won't be a scattering, and there won't be a regathering, as Yeshua also said? No. Is he saying that all the promises of the prophets don't apply to this anymore? No. He's just making a spiritual point that right now Jerusalem and her children are in bondage because they do not have the Messiah. "For it is written, rejoice, O barren woman who bears no children, break forth and shout, for you who suffer no labor pains, for more the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband." Do you know in context who that's talking about? Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem. But he's making a spiritual point. Now you, brothers and sisters like Isaac, you are children of promise. But just as at that time the one born according to the flesh persecuted the one born according to the Ruach, the Spirit, so it is now. But what does the scripture say? Drive out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So he is saying here that Jerusalem at this time is in spiritual bondage because it doesn't have the Messiah. That's the point that he's making. He doesn't say that the many promises to Jerusalem no longer apply. I've heard that said and think, what are you talking about? And in fact, you know, when you go to Hebrews the 12th chapter, where it says that we haven't come to Mount Sinai, right? We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's true. But he doesn't, there's no denying of an earthly Jerusalem having an earthly importance. He's not even contrasting earthly Jerusalem with heavenly. He's contrasting Mount Sinai with the heavenly Jerusalem. He's talking about the one thing that brings you into bondage because it gives you holy and perfect commands from God, but ones that we're incapable of keeping without the empowerment of the Spirit, and the other that sets us free through the Messiah's blood. Some say, yeah, but I mean, in the book of Revelation, Jerusalem is equated with Sodom, and yeah, oh, okay. So Revelation 11, the bodies of the two witnesses will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Yeah, well, why do you have to go to Revelation for that? Just go to Isaiah, the first chapter, all right? Where Isaiah's prophesying to Judah and Jerusalem, and he says in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, listen to the instructions of our God, you people of Gomorrah. So the prophets of old had made the point that a sinful Jerusalem was like Sodom and Gomorrah and would be overthrown as the Lord overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and it would be restored. I want to read something to you, and I want to shout this out for the whole world to hear. Everyone listening to this, in whatever form you're hearing it, Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 1, this will come to pass as surely as I am speaking. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the last days. This is certain. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream into it. This will happen. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. It is written, so it will be. And that's why world attack, world controversy over Jerusalem. It is the city of promise, the city of spiritual battle, the city to which the Messiah will turn. Please pray for me as we pray for the return of the Messiah to this earth. Please pray for me that God would anoint me in recording these Jewish outreach videos, the greatest single open door we've had in Jewish outreach yet. Please pray for anointing, for clarity, for grace, for wisdom, for the penetrating words of truth, and for eye-opening revelation. And now would be a great time if you want to help us with a year-end gift. Thank you in advance. Tax-deductible and timely. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate. And friends, together we are making a difference on the front lines, contending for the salvation of Israel and the Jewish people, for the good of the whole world. God bless. Talk to you tomorrow.